Because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another. For your people are like these who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be, like people, like priests, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds.
Courts in session. The Honorable Almighty God, Judge of Heaven and Earth, is presiding. The first case that we're going to hear is the case of Yahweh versus the people of Israel. People of Israel have been charged with spiritual adultery in the first degree. First, our prosecutor, the Lord Most High, is going to bring the accusations and the evidence against the people of Israel. So, prosecutor. Thank you, Your Honor. What I aim to do in this case is to make it very clear that there are three accusations against the people of Israel. Those accusations are, number one, that the people of Israel have no truth. Number two, that the people of Israel have no steadfast love, no covenant loyalty, no faithfulness. And then number three, and this is the most important accusation of all, the people of Israel have no knowledge of God. And I'm prepared to present three different strands of evidence to substantiate these charges and these accusations. Evidence piece number one. Just look at their society. The people of Israel, their society is literally in chaos. They are breaking all kinds of rules, all kinds of laws. Five are most obvious and blatant. Number one, they're cursing against one another. Number two, they're lying at one another. Number three, they're murdering one another. Number four, they're committing adultery against one another. Number five, they're stealing from one another. These were some of the laws that the people of Israel were given at the very beginning, and now they are breaking them repeatedly. It's obvious that something is wrong. Evidence piece number two. Just look at the land. The land on which the people of Israel live is being destroyed from our very eyes. The animals are disappearing. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea are disappearing. The vegetation is disappearing. They have ravaged the land. They have stripped the land of its resources for their own greed. And the land itself is struggling. Evidence piece number three. And maybe this is the most important piece of evidence of all. Look at their priests, their so-called spiritual leaders who are supposedly supposed to teach the people how to live and how to follow the way of the Lord. But they're not doing that. They've neglected their job, and actually they're encouraging the people to worship other gods. The priests have fallen down on their job. As long as they get a paycheck and as long as they get a little respect, they are just fine. The priests have let them down. Again, it's obvious something is wrong. And so, Your Honor, I would submit that based on these pieces of evidence, that the people of Israel are guilty of these three accusations of no truth, no steadfast love, and no knowledge of God. And I would make a motion that they would be punished and punished severely, that they are to be sent into exile where they can learn how terrible their ways actually are and to where they can somehow come to repentance. Well, thank you, prosecutor, for presenting these accusations and also presenting this evidence. It is now time for the judge to make a ruling. And the judge, Almighty God, judge of heaven and earth, declares that based on the accusations given and the evidence that has been presented, that the people of Israel have been found guilty of spiritual adultery in the first degree. And their penalty will be death. That is the description that we have in Hosea chapter 4 of God's gripe against Israel. If you're our guest this morning, what we've been doing this fall is we're studying through the book of Hosea. And Hosea is a book that tells a story about a prophet named Hosea who marries a prostitute named Gomer. And the marriage doesn't go very well. Gomer continues her prostituting ways. She cheats on Hosea, eventually leaves Hosea. And that marriage, or at least that failed marriage, is actually a demonstration of God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel. That God married a prostitute, and her name is Israel. And he loved Israel, and he cared for Israel, and he protected Israel, and he blessed Israel. But despite God doing all of that, Israel continued her unfaithful ways, cheated on God, and left God. And the marriage, the covenant relationship between God and Israel, it failed. And it broke God's heart, as you can see behind me, this picture of a heart that's broken. That's God's heart. A chunk of it has been taken out because of Israel's unfaithfulness. And starting in chapter 4, what we see in the book of Hosea, it's almost as if we go into the marriage counselor's office and we have a conversation about where did this marriage go wrong? What were the factors that led to this relationship going awry? And what we start to see in chapter 4 are some of the reasons why this relationship between God and Israel failed. And the way that Hosea presents it is he presents it in a courtroom scene. That God has a lawsuit against Israel. And that lawsuit centers around three things. Number one, that Israel has no truth. Number two, Israel has no steadfast love. And then number three, the most important, Israel has no knowledge of God. And I want you to focus in on that third phrase, no knowledge of God, because I think that's the most important. That phrase is used four times in the book of Hosea, and I would argue that that is the summary for why Israel and God's covenant relationship fell apart, because Israel had no knowledge of God. And that phrase can mean a couple of different things. On one level, it can mean knowing about God, so knowing facts of God, knowing the stories of God, knowing who God is and his characteristics. And Israel wasn't doing very well at that. But at a deeper level, it really means knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God, knowing his heart, knowing him and having a personal and intimate relationship with him. That was Israel's ultimate problem. They didn't have a relationship with, they didn't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The problem was that not that Israel was bad at Bible bowl and they couldn't memorize their scriptures very well. The problem was that Israel wasn't willing to fully give God their heart and love God completely. Someone describes it this way, the knowledge of God. He says they were not acknowledging God as the sovereign power over their life and excluding any acknowledgement of Baal as deity. In other words, to know God is to know God alone. It's to declare that I'm going to worship God and him alone. I'm not going to run after any other gods, but instead my whole heart and my whole soul is going to be devoted to God alone, and I'm going to exclude any other allegiances, and I'm going to exclude any other devotions, and I'm going to be fully devoted to God. That's what God wants, and Israel wasn't doing it. That's what it means to know God. That's what it means to have the knowledge of God, to exclusively love God and be devoted to him and have your heart connected to God's heart, and Israel wasn't doing that. And when you don't have the knowledge of God in your heart, you don't follow the ways of God in your life. And that's what was happening in Israel's society. It was chaos. They were breaking the Ten Commandments. There were social injustices going on. It says bloodshed followed bloodshed, which probably was referring to military action where people were dying in wars that they didn't need to fight. That it was just a terrible time to live. And what's so fascinating about it is that even though their society was in chaos, instead of turning back to God, they just kept running after other gods and other idols to try to fix their problem. If you notice in chapter 4, starting in verse 10, we actually have a very detailed description of what idol worship looked like back in their day. That what they would do is they would go to some kind of hillside or some kind of mountaintop, and they would find some shade of a tree, like an oak tree or a poplar tree. And there underneath that tree, they would build some kind of altar, and they would offer some sacrifice to Baal or to some other god. Or they were there under that tree, they would participate in some kind of idolatrous activity, maybe prostitution itself, thinking that if we participate in these activities, if we offer these sacrifices, we will arouse this god to solve the problems in our life. That's what they were doing. And as I mentioned, the reason for all of this, the blame for all of this, was because of the leaders. When the people are in chaos, it goes back to the leaders. And the priests weren't doing their job. They weren't teaching the people, you don't need to run after Baal. Baal can't fix our problems. We need to turn to God. But instead, they were saying, go right ahead. As long as you give us a little bit in return, as long as you make sure and pay us pretty well, go right ahead and keep worshiping other gods. It might actually help us. It might actually bless us. And so God says in Hosea 4, he says, I'm coming to the priests. I'm going to punish the priests because they haven't done their job. The leaders haven't done their job and the people are suffering as a result. You know, right now here at Southside, we're doing this elder selection process. As we go through this, I think you should read Hosea 4 because like priests, like people, like our leaders are going to be how we are. And so selecting leaders is a big, big deal because it's going to have a big influence on what kind of church we're going to be. And the problem in Israel is that the people, the leaders, were not teaching the people the knowledge of God. And because of that, they were not devoted to God. Instead, they were running after other idols. And when you run after other idols, life and society falls apart. It's easy to look at a chapter like Hosea chapter 4 and just kind of say, well, that was for a certain people at a certain time, and we're Americans in the 21st century, and we're very civilized, and this just doesn't apply to us. And there's a part of that that's true. I imagine that there's not many of you who are going to be tempted today to, after service, to go over to the Trinity River and find a nice pecan tree and underneath that pecan tree to build a little altar and there offer some sacrifice to some kind of God. You might be tempted to do that today. If so, don't do that. God doesn't like that. But most of us, I don't think, are tempted to do that. And so it's easy to say, well, we just don't struggle with idol worship. That our hearts are exclusively devoted to God and Him alone. We don't struggle with this. But I would argue that idolatry is just as present now as it ever was. For example, in India, there is the Ganges River. And the Ganges River is considered to be holy by Hindus. They consider it to have a spiritual heavenly origin up in the Himalayas, and it flows down through the country of India. And because they consider it to be a goddess, in the spring, there are literally hundreds of thousands of people who make the trek to the Ganges River, and they immerse themselves in that terrible, dirty river, thinking, if I baptize myself in this river, that somehow I'll get a blessing. That is precisely the same exact thing that Israel was doing in their worship of Baal. Or back in 2014, there was a climate change movement in New York City. Now, I know there's a lot of different opinions and feelings in this very room about climate change. But at this movement, there was a small group of people, not everybody, but there was a group of people that during that movement, they brought out the Aztec goddess for Mother Earth, called Coatlicue. And they begin to bow down and worship that image, thinking that if we worship this goddess, maybe our earth will be saved and we'll get a blessing. That is the same exact thing that the people of Israel were doing in their worship of Baal. Or back in 2008, there were some so-called Christians, right after the recession, who felt like God was calling them to pray for our economy and for the economies of the world. And so what they did was they gathered on Wall Street in New York City, and there's this statue of a bull. It represents the bull market. And they gathered around that statue, and they put their hands on that bull, and they began to pray to God that God would give us a blessing and that our economy would come back. That is precisely the same thing that Israel was doing at Dan and Bethel when they would gather around golden bulls and they would pray, thinking that if we pray to this image, God or some God will bless us. Idolatry is still around, church. It's still a temptation. And even for those of us who are not tempted to bow down or pray to or worship something that is an image or something tangible, there is also a temptation to bow down and worship something that is not tangible, that we think will somehow give us a blessing, give us some kind of security, give us some kind of peace. I thought of a few examples. You might be able to think of more. I think we are tempted to bow down and worship the idol of security and to put our trust in guns and our trust in the military and our trust in firearms, thinking that it's through those means that we'll find safety. We're tempted to bow down to the idol of comfort and to pursue a life of happiness at all costs and try to avoid any sort of pain because we want to be happy. We're tempted to bow down to the idol of sports and to put a lot of money and energy and resources and emotion into kids' sports or buying season tickets for our favorite team or other sports-related activities, thinking that through this avenue, we're going to find joy and we're going to find contentment. We can bow down and worship the idol of science and declare that the scientific method and what research says is what really is true. That's where we find truth, based on the scientific method and research. We can bow down and worship the god of money and think that money buys us happiness, and so we're going to pursue financial security because that's where security is found, is in money. We can bow down and worship the god of our country, and we can proclaim that our hope is found in the American flag, the American way, and the American ideals, thinking that's where you find triumph and victory, is through America. And we can make a longer list of different gods that are unseen. Maybe there's not an image, but we bow down and worship, thinking that these things are going to give us a blessing. These things are going to fulfill our lives. These things are going to help us. And church, that is precisely the same exact thing that Israel was doing when they were worshiping Baal. And when you run after other gods, it makes your society become chaotic. And we're seeing Hosea 4 lived out right before our eyes. I mean, think about just what has happened in the past 7 days in our culture. There was a church shooting in Tennessee where one person was killed and 7 people were injured. There's been rising tensions between the United States and North Korea, and we don't know what that's going to mean. There's been a lot of hateful, divisive rhetoric about these protests of the national anthem, both for and against. And that's just what's happened in the past 7 days. We could talk about more things of just a lot of hateful anger and a lot of confusion and anxiety and fear. Why? Because when you pursue other gods, when you run after other idols, when you don't have the knowledge of God in your heart, you don't have the ways of God in your life. And so the question for us this morning is, what is the answer? How do we, as the people of God, stand out from our society and culture How do we distinguish ourselves to where we're not running after other gods, that we're not following the winds of culture, that we're not doing what everyone else is doing, but instead we're staying faithful? How do we show the world that we act differently, that we love differently, that we talk differently, that we listen differently? How do we show the world that we grieve differently when tragedy comes? How do we show the world that we're different? And Hosea 4 gives us the answer to that question. The answer is, pursue the knowledge of God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Know God with your inmost being, because if your heart is connected to the heart of God and you know God deeply, that will keep you from running after other gods. It will keep you in line with His heart and with His will. And we need to pray for leaders that will help us do that. We need to pray for elders that will help us do that, to know God intently. Because when we pursue the knowledge of God, it keeps us from running after other gods. As I was studying Hosea 4, I couldn't help but think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. The story of these three men who lived in Babylon, and there was this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who made this really big image, huge image of himself, golden image. And he declared that whenever the music played, that everyone was supposed to bow down and worship this image, this graven image. And I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. If you were in that situation, what would you do? Let's just imagine that our president made a 100-foot statue of himself. And he declared that when the national anthem was played, that everyone who was a true citizen of this country was to bow down and pay homage to that image. What would you do? Would you try to justify it? Well, on Sundays, I'm still worshiping God, and I'm still taking communion with the Lord Jesus. And besides, this is what everybody else in the country is doing, and I want to be a good citizen, so I'm going to go ahead and bow down to this. What would you do? Because if that is your thought process, that is exactly the thought process of the people of Israel in Hosea 4. We still go to the temple, and we still worship Yahweh on the appropriate days. What's it going to hurt to go ahead and bow down to Baal? We might actually get a blessing as a result of that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought differently. And they stood strong. And they said, we're not going to bow down to any idol. And the reason why they could do that was because in their heart, they had the knowledge of God. They knew God. And they loved God. And they loved Him exclusively. And we know that to be true, because when they were arrested and then they were going to be put into the fiery furnace, those three men told the king and says, listen, our God is powerful enough to save us, but even if He doesn't, we're trusting in Him, because our trust and our hope and our peace is not found in you, king. It's not found in any other gods. It is found in the true God of heaven and in earth. It's found in Him. And so there might be some of us here this morning that we've been running after other gods, thinking that they're going to help us and they're going to give us blessing. And it's time to repent of that. It's time to declare, we serve the one and true God. Our elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium here in just a moment. And if you need prayer, encouragement, strength to follow after the one true God, we want to help you do that. If you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, have your sins washed away, we would love to welcome you to God's family. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.